Thank you, Miss Becky and Miss Julia, Mark, choir, Steve. Thanks to all the leaders in music and everybody for the good singing today. Take your Bibles and let's turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter number 1. I'm reading from Romans 1 and beginning in verse 14. The Bible says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We've read through verse number 17. Now let's join our hearts together for prayer, please. Lord, thank you once again for the great privilege, the high privilege we have to come into your house on your day. Thank you for the privilege of opening your word and seeing you once again. And Lord, we confess, and thankfully so, that we know you, that you're an eternal God, the one and only God, the true God, a holy God, righteous in every way, and just in all your dealings. And Lord, thank you for your love and your mercy and grace. Thank you for being faithful to us in every way. And all the Bible tells us about you, we praise you for every character quality and who you are. Thank you for all that you do. And Lord, may we recognize, if we have not yet, that all that we have, all that we are, comes from you. As Scripture teaches us, every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from above, from you, our Heavenly Father. Lord, thank you again for these graduates and what they mean to us and what this day represents in their lives and how they have graduated, how you've brought them through. And Lord, to remind us that we have the privilege of learning and the great, great privilege of gleaning wisdom from you. We realize as we approach the message today that we have wisdom in your word we can find nowhere else. We learn to be wise and to know who you are and to know all about you and the plan of salvation and our need of salvation. And especially in this book of Romans, you make us wise in all these ways. So thank you, Lord. Help us now to have open hearts to what we're about to receive from you. Help us to preach and hear as those who are just passing through this life on our way to eternity. And help me, please help me, to preach as a dying man to dying men and women. And help me to preach as if I may not preach again, because only you know I may not. This may be our last opportunity to hear truth or to preach it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. We come today to consider the gospel, and in particular, a topic that we're calling God's righteousness in the gospel. You'll notice Paul makes three statements in verses 14, 15, and 16. I am debtor, verse 14. Verse 15, I am ready to preach the gospel. Verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And then in verse 17, for therein, a reference to the gospel, in the gospel, he's saying, in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. And so it is in the gospel that we see God's righteousness displayed and revealed in a full way. The epistle to the Romans is all about the gospel. And the gospel, as we've said, means simply good news. Are you ready for some good news? I think we all are. We live in a world full of bad news, evil news, sad news. And of all the good news we may hear, this is the best of good news, the greatest of good news, the good news about Jesus Christ and the good news about salvation through Him. That is how that God has provided for us a Savior who saves us from our sins, from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and one day from the presence of sin. We learn here that the gospel is important to Paul, as it is to all believers. And the book of Romans is all about the gospel. It's what it is. He says, I'm ready to preach it to you when I come to Rome. And he lays out in this letter what the gospel is all about. That word gospel, as we said, is good news. It's good news that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. He died for our sins according to the Old Testament Scriptures. He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The gospel is the good news that Christ took our place. That's good news. So we do not bear the wrath of God for our sins. He took our place. He bore our penalty on the cross. That's good news. The gospel is the good news that God applies the benefits of Christ's death when we simply trust Him to do so. That is, we put our faith and trust in Christ, we turn from our sins, and the glory of the gospel is that what Jesus did some 2,000 years ago when He died on the cross and then rose from the grave, all of the eternal benefits of that are applied to you and to me as believers and those who repent of our sins. The same benefits come to all and upon all that believe. That is good news. The gospel is the good news that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and nothing else needed. I'll say that again. Nothing else needed. If perchance you think that just because you're in church today, that somehow that makes you more savable, think again. Nothing we could ever do would make us more approved in God's sight or more acceptable in God's sight. Salvation, if it's anything, is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's good news because we don't have to do anything, and we learn from Scripture. In fact, we can't do anything that's acceptable in God's sight. That's good news. God's done it all and continues to do it all for us. Gospel's good news because Christ saves us not only from the penalty of sin, as we've said, that's to be justified, but also from the ongoing power of sin. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're free to serve Him and to live in a whole different way than the world is living. We see evidence on every hand. And then to know that one day we're going to be called out of this world, either by way of the rapture or by way of the grave, and sin will not have its hold. We'll be out of this world of sin and woe into a perfect world. That is good news. And it's all because of Jesus Christ. And so we're thinking about the gospel. Now let me ask you, if I were to ask you a very simple question, and yet it would be a very kind of a profound question, you'd have to think about this, but just think with me. If I were to ask you, what quality of God do you think is most to be admired and most to be seen in the salvation He offers to us in Jesus Christ? What would come to your mind? What would be some of the things you'd say, well, this is what I feel that God is showing me in the way He has sent His Son and what He's done for me on the cross and now how He's changed my life? Well, most likely, most of us would begin by saying God's love, for sure. God's love is on display. And you know, if you answered that way, you'd be exactly right. Because John 3:16 says it best, doesn't it? For God, say it with me, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God's love, certainly on display. You might also say that God's grace is on display. And there again, you'd be right on target, because the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, lest any man should boast." So clearly God's grace is on display. You may also say God's mercy. Yes, I feel God's mercy. I know God's mercy. That's the only reason He saved me. Again, you're right on it, because Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us." With the washing of regeneration, that's the new birth, and renewing of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, in our lives. So it is God's mercy that has saved us. You might also say God's power, and you'd be absolutely correct. Look at verse 16 again. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it," the gospel of Christ, it means, "is the power of God unto salvation." And how so? Because it is the power of God and God alone that can bring dead people to life. That's exactly what happens in salvation. That can make blind eyes see. That can bring us from darkness to light. That can change us and make us new creatures in Christ. What a demonstration the gospel is of God's power. You might also say, well, it's God's faithfulness. If God hadn't been faithful to me, I wouldn't be saved. Again, amen, amen. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9, "God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." So it was only because of God's faithfulness that He saved us. And as it says it so beautifully, we've been called into the fellowship of the Son of God. We now know Him, and He knows us. And we share that fellowship. That's what church is all about. It's not, like somebody said, what's fellowship? Somebody answered, two fellas in the same ship. That won't get it. Then somebody else added to it, said, no, that's not good enough. It's two fellas in the same ship rowing in the same direction. Well, that's not it either. Fellowship simply means we share the life of Christ together, the goodness and grace of God together. That's God's faithfulness. And then you might say, I wonder if you would, preacher, God's righteousness is what's on display in my salvation. Would you say that? You could say that. You should say that. That's the point Paul is making. Of all the things he is referred to, he's referred specifically to the power of God, verse 16, and now the righteousness of God. And we're focusing in and spending time on verse 17 today, because this is a theme that Paul is going to develop all the way through. Let's read verse 17 again. "For therein," that is in the gospel, "is the righteousness of God revealed." It's revealed in the gospel. "From faith to faith, as it is written," drawing upon the Old Testament scripture, he gives this text, "the just," another word for just is "the righteous ones, shall live by faith." And so it's all about the righteousness of God. And this will be a theme that he develops, as I say, all the way through. Let me give you a quick overview of the book of Romans and how it's laid out. And then it will help us. We'll come to this, of course, in messages that are ahead. If you're new with us today, we're making our way through the book of Romans, taking it little by little. But I want you to see that this is a theme we'll be coming back to, because this is, in fact, the main theme of the book. Chapters 1 through chapter 3, verse 20, deal with the need of God's righteousness. You see, the problem is, we don't have it, and it's the very thing that we need. So he begins to expound upon that topic and that truth. Then in chapter 3, verse 21 through chapter 5, verse 21, he talks about the provision of God's righteousness in and through His Son and His death in particular on the cross. Chapter 6, verse 1 through chapter 8, verse 39, that's all of chapter 8, the practice of God's righteousness. And what he means by that is, what we mean by that and what the book contains by that is, that once we are saved, we not only have a righteous standing before God, but then we begin to live a righteous life, at least to a degree. That's the direction of our life. We want to live as servants of righteousness. And he expounds upon that in those middle chapters. Then we come chapter 9 through chapter 11, and that is how God's righteousness is received, the reception of God's righteousness by both Jews and Gentiles, and it is by faith and the outer working of that. In chapters 12 through 15, the evidence of God's righteousness, how we treat one another, how we submit under God's ordained government, and all of those things, how a righteous life looks. So righteousness is the theme all the way through, and we need to level a good foundation here on what it's saying in verse 17 of chapter 1. So with that in mind, I want us to kind of catch our breath, and I'm going to take a drink of water. By the time 11 o'clock rolls around, I've talked so much, I ought to do more listening than talking. I guess that is the lesson to be learned. But Sunday school and early service, and sometimes get a little dry. So I want to give you three thoughts on this text today. First of all, how God's righteousness is revealed in Christ. God's righteousness is revealed in and through Jesus Christ, through who He is and what He has done. Now, the starting point for salvation is the very character of God. And where we need to start with this thinking about righteousness revealed through Christ is to know that, first of all, God Himself is righteous, perfectly righteous. Psalm 97, verse 2 says, "Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of His throne." What a statement that is. The very environment in which God lives is righteousness. Heaven is spoken of in 2 Peter as the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwell righteousness. So the key ingredient of heaven is righteousness. That is God's throne described as a righteous throne. Psalm 145, 17, "The Lord is righteous in all His ways, and holy in all His works." That is everything He does, everything about Him. We would also include His words. They're all righteous, perfectly so, because they're extensions of who He is. God does what He does because He is who He is. God says what He says because He is who He is. He's a righteous God. Abraham asked the question. What a question. One of the great questions of all the Bible. In Genesis 18, verse 25, in the setting concerning Sodom and Gomorrah, when Abraham is going to intercede for Lot and those who are living there, and God is going to judge Sodom, and Abraham is going to know that, and Abraham asks the question, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" What a question. And the implied answer in that is, of course, He'll do right. He can do nothing other than right. For Him not to do right would be in contrast to His character. It would not be in keeping with a righteous God. And so He is perfectly righteous in every way, and especially as we think of Him as the judge. The second thought I want to share with you about God's righteousness, not only that it is a perfect righteousness, God Himself, but God requires perfect righteousness. And here's the thing, we have none to offer. God requires perfect righteousness. Listen, if God is a perfect God and heaven is a perfect and righteous place, then He would require that all who inhabit this place also be righteous. The problem is, I look at me, I look at you, we know full well we're not righteous. And the Bible gives us that truth in case we may doubt that or we may quibble with that. The Bible makes it abundantly plain and clear in Isaiah 64 and verse 6. The Bible says, "We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." That's a description of our righteousness, as filthy rags in the sight of God. "And we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Romans 3:10, later in this book, he says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now when it says no, not one, it means nobody's excluded. We're all included, none righteous. Even the most godly person who you would ever think of apart from Christ, no, not one. Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And what that verse is getting at is simply this. A lot of people think, well, I've kept the Ten Commandments, or I'm going to keep the Ten Commandments. The Bible says, no, you're not, because the law was never intended for anybody to be able to keep perfectly apart from Jesus Christ. You can't keep the Ten Commandments perfectly. The Ten Commandments are given to show us that we can't keep them. And by attempting to keep them, try as we might, it's like a mirror into which we see ourselves as sinners that come so far short of the perfect standard that God has laid out. Remember, his law is a reflection of him. A perfect law from a perfect and righteous God. We can't keep it. Now, as we think about everybody here today, think of yourselves, you're in one of three categories. One of three categories is true of every person in this building. I hope you're listening. First category of person would be a person who realizes today, would say before God from your heart, I know I'm not righteous, and I know I'm in a mess. And quite frankly, preacher, and God, I would confess to you, because I know I'm not righteous, and I know I've messed up in my past to such a degree, and I can't go back and undo that, and I can't go back and make amends for that. For me, I feel like there's no hope. Some of you may feel like that today. Nobody knows it but you and God. You don't look like hopeless people, but there may be some people right here, right now, and in your heart you're thinking, I can't make it to this kind of a heaven and be before this kind of a God because I have failed him so miserably and there's no hope. Oh, there's hope. Just hang in there. We're going to see it. There's hope. But right now, at this very moment, you could be in that category. There may be some in a second category. And this would be a category of person who thinks, well, I'm not that bad and I'm not as good as I ought to be, but I'm working on it. And whether you would describe it this way or not, this is who you are. You have a kind of self-righteousness. You try to live by the Ten Commandments. You don't steal from people. You don't do this and that and the other. You're better than most. And you're getting better instead of worse, so maybe you're holding out. You're probably going to make it. After all, your good far outweighs your bad. This is not a person with no hope. This is a person with false hope. And false hope is actually worse than no hope. But there's a third category of people, and I'm trusting most of you are in this category, and I want all of us to be in this category, and that is those who have real hope. Because you understand that your only hope is Jesus Christ. And you're like the songwriter who said, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. I love the last verse of that song. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. That's the heart of a saved person. Knowing that we could never do enough and we could never make amends for what we've already done. And our only hope is Christ. And if God has brought you to that point and you're trusting in Christ, thank him for it. And I know you do. And if you're not there, but you realize at this moment that could be you, it can be you, and it will be by the grace of God before this message is over. Now, when we think about God being perfectly righteous, and God requiring perfect righteousness, and we have none. That brings us to this thought about how God's righteousness is revealed in Christ. It's this thought that God provides the perfect righteousness that he requires. This is the glory of the gospel. That the very righteousness that God has, the very righteousness that he requires, is the very righteousness that he provides. And here's the best news of all, as a free gift. And here's also the truth through his Son and what he accomplished on our behalf. See, the ultimate problem is this. How can a perfectly righteous God save sinners who deserve nothing but his judgment? That's a problem. Proverbs 17, verse 15 puts it in these words. Speaking of men, but apply this to God. He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. Think of an earthly judge. An earthly judge that would condemn a righteous person or a good person, that's not a good judge. Nor is it a good judge that would acquit a guilty man. True? Well, then how can God, who is the ultimate judge, who is the perfect judge, who's the perfectly righteous judge, how can he acquit or forgive those who deserve punishment and condemnation? And that is the problem that the gospel resolves. Thank God. That is the problem. And it's resolved in a way that upholds God's righteousness. How can God judge sin and justify the sinner at the same time? How can God be loving and forgiving without condoning us in our sin? How can God honor his own character and save our souls at the same time? Only one answer, and we find it in the Bible. It's that God, through his own Son, sent him to die in our place and for our sins, and we can now receive the benefits of what he did by grace and through faith. And therefore, he's able to forgive us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, write this verse down. This is the gospel in a nutshell. Here it is. For he hath made him to be sin for us. That's God the Father has made God the Son to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made, here it is, the righteousness of God in him. It's the whole purpose of the gospel. You see, the gospel, contrary to what you may be hearing out in modern culture, in our American culture, you're liable to hear anything, true? What we're hearing a lot of is the gospel is all about how to have a better life. Right now, how to have this, how to have more this, more that, do this, do that. No, the gospel is all about how can sinful men, women, boys, and girls be made fit to stand before a holy God. That is the gospel. And because God has provided a way, that's good news. That's really good news. Second truth. God's righteousness is not only revealed in Christ, God's righteousness is received by faith in Christ. That's why he mentions faith here. Notice how many times in verse 17, for therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just, the righteous ones, shall live, there it is again, by faith. So this matter of faith is key, isn't it? We're justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The whole issue of salvation rests on faith. Now when we say faith to faith, you can read commentaries, you can read Bible scholars, and basically you'll find that some people believe that this means one thing or another, or both. And I would say to you as your pastor trying to explain this to you today, I believe it means both. Well, what are the two ideas there from faith to faith? One is that we're all saved the same way, and regardless of when you were saved, where you were saved, under what preacher or witness or reading the scripture or however it happened, all of us were saved the same way from one faith experience to another, to another, to another. It was all by faith, true? Billy Graham got saved the same way you got saved. So it's faith regardless of the experience or the person or the circumstances. But then it also means, I believe, a second thing. And it means this. It means that salvation is by faith from beginning to end. It starts by faith. The moment you trust Christ, you're as saved as you're ever going to be. You're just in His sight, justified fully through Calvary's love. Oh, what a standing is mine. Heaven came down. That's what that song's all about. But then you don't just have one faith experience or one exercise of faith and say, well, that's one and done. Now I don't have to live by faith. Of course not. Once you're a believer, you're always a believer. And what you did trust for salvation, you continue to trust for your salvation. Because as you know on the front end, Christ is your only hope. You know that, and you know it even better as life goes on, don't you? He is our only hope. And so we keep trusting, we keep trusting, we keep trusting. As it says in 2 Corinthians 5, that the just shall live by faith, and we walk by faith and not by sight. That's the way we live. So it is by faith, the whole issue of salvation. It says, Romans 1:16, you have your Bible open there. It says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. But it's the power of God unto salvation to who? To everyone that believeth. There's the key. You have to believe to get the benefits of salvation through Christ. To get that righteousness, you have to exercise faith. 2 Timothy 3:15, that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, there it is, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul writing to Timothy, and we referred to this last week, but it's such a good scripture. It was on my heart again this week, and I share it with you again right now. The Scriptures show us how to be wise unto salvation. That is, it shows us that we need salvation. And the only way to get it is through Christ and exercising our faith in Christ. Do you see that? And then it tells us in Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested or revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. And here it is, notice this phrase, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Everybody who's ever been saved or ever will be saved only by one means, and that is by exercising childlike, humble faith, repentant faith in a saving Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Romans 4, he's going to tell us that Abraham is the great example of salvation by grace and through faith. Chapter 4, verse 3, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for what? For righteousness. You see, this is the principle on which the Old Testament saints were saved, the same as us who live in the New Testament era. It's always been this way. The only difference was Abraham lived on the other side of the cross. We live on this side of the cross. Abraham looked forward to the coming of Christ. He exercised faith as far as he understood it in God's plan. And when God saw Abraham's faith, you know what God did? God said, I'm going to credit your faith for righteousness. I see faith in you, Abraham, and so I'm giving you the righteousness that you don't have on your own. I'm going to credit that or impute that to you. And on that same basis, God deals with all of us as believers. This is the great principle. And we'll deal with that more when we get to chapter 4. Chapter 10, how many of you use the Romans Road in witnessing? All right, some of you have used that. You've probably at the very end of your Romans Road sharing use Romans 10, 9 and 10. It's kind of like the clinching verses. It brings them to the point of understanding what do I need to do. And here is what it states so very clear. But notice the emphasis on righteousness here. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What does it mean to believe That's the key. If faith is the key, if we're saved by faith, to faith, one faith, and then another person saved by faith, no matter who we are, we live by faith. What is faith? This is where there's so much confusion. Say, if you weren't the devil, if you were the devil, would you not want to confuse people about this matter of faith? Seeing how important that it is, would you not want to put that in a cloud in people's minds and have them believe, well, you know, you believe in Jesus Christ. You've heard the truth. You know, you've checked that box. You know all about him. You're good to go. Is that really faith? Just believing that there was somebody called Jesus? Of course not. There's three elements to real faith. Let me say this quickly. We'll come back to it. First of all, there is knowledge. You have to know about Jesus before you'll ever believe in him, obviously. Then number two, you have to agree with what God tells you about Jesus, that he is his son, the one and only, and that he did die on the cross, the one and only means of our salvation. But even that is not enough. You have to not only know, you have to not only agree, but you have to commit. And that is the key, where you trust him and him alone. Saving faith has this element of dependence. It's like somebody being rescued, you're a drowning man. And you say, help me, help me. Well, nobody gets rescued just about simply saying, well, that right there is a boat, and that right there is a float they can throw to me, and I believe that. No, or even agreeing with that. No, it's grabbing hold of that as if your very life depends upon it. And that's what it is when we're saved by faith. We grab hold of Jesus. We come to Jesus. We look to Jesus in a way that he's our only way. He's our only hope. And then we're saved. So what we need to do is we need to put our faith where God has placed our sins. And that is in Jesus Christ. He's put our sins there as the sin bearer. We place our faith there as the one who needs sin forgiven. And when we do that, this is salvation. But then one other thing I would add about faith, and this is brought out again in the Bible, not here, but we need to add this. The true test of faith over time is whether we obey. Because what does James tell us? Very plain, very clear. Faith without works is what? It's dead. It's not genuine. It's bogus. It's superficial. It's phony. So examine ourselves to see whether we're really in the faith. The last thing I want to mention, and a very important third one, is simply this, that God's righteousness is released through believers. Not only is God's righteousness revealed in Christ, not only is God's righteousness received as we trust in Christ, but God's righteousness, this is part of the gospel, folks. His righteousness is now released through us as believers. That is to say, if we're truly saved people, his righteousness will now show up in practical ways as he changes our life. It's the good news that salvation transforms us. Salvation is not just like a pardon. It is that, but it's more than that. Salvation not only pardons the guilty, it transforms the guilty to where we then have a desire to live for this God who has pardoned us. This is the good news. Good news of salvation is that God takes us where we are and makes us what we ought to be. It's a lifelong process we call sanctification. It's described here, the just shall live by faith. Notice that. You don't just believe, you live by faith. The righteous ones shall live by faith. We're justified, and the sure proof that we've been justified is that we are being sanctified, made more like Christ. And that means made more righteous in our daily life. And we need to make sure we get this straight, because people get so confused again. There's confusion. And we know who the master of that is. It's not God. He makes it very clear. We just need to study it, and we need to get it right. But you see, once you live as a believer, you're not trying to live a righteous life in order to earn salvation. No, that's self-righteousness. That's no good. You're trying to live a righteous life in response to the perfect righteousness you have through Christ. You want his righteousness not only to come to you, but you want his righteousness to flow through you. Does that make sense? And this is what the Christian life's all about. And I must say, this aspect of the gospel, this aspect of salvation has been too much overlooked and neglected, particularly in the Baptist churches. This is why we have some umpteen members on our rolls, and we have very few that feel like they have any compulsion to live a righteous life, because they've never heard it. They've never been challenged by it. And they've not been thinking about it clearly. So we need this so very much. Romans 6:12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That's a plea to believers to live that way. He says down further in verse 17, 18, but God be thanked, you were the servants of sin, that is before your conversion, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. See, this is what God does. He reveals his righteousness by taking us as sinners and transforming us into saints. This is the gospel. I love the story, and I'll close with this. I love the story of a little boy who was with his parents, and they were in this magnificent church. You may have seen some of the footage of the royal wedding. Probably. Maybe you're tired of it. But a church like that, I say, a cathedral, a chapel like that, magnificent, stained glass. And so this little boy, bug-eyed, you know, like we all would be in a church like that, he says, he sees these figures in the stained glass windows, massive. And he says, Mom, who are these people in the windows? And of course, they couldn't make out exactly or didn't know who exactly it was representing. So it seemed a convenient answer that they said to the boy, well, those are the saints, son. Those are the saints. And thought, well, that'll satisfy him. And it wasn't long after that, they kept walking through this magnificent chapel. And then the boy piped up and said, I got it. The saints are the ones who let the light shine through. That's exactly what we do, or supposed to do. That's what salvation is all about. It is righteousness that is given through the Son, received by faith from the Son, and then lived out in a needy world. Let's pray. Father, forgive us of our sins and grant us pardon. And then, Lord, change our lives to where we desire godliness and righteousness, because that's who you are. Lord, as we examine this topic today, we're just so mindful of how off track this world is. And as we read our Bible, Lord, we realize how off track this world got very quickly. A world made by you and for you. Creatures made by you and for you to be a reflection of you. And yet sin has ruined us through and through. And Lord, by salvation and by your grace, you have now restored us, or will restore us, whatever the case may be, as we place our faith and trust in Christ. And then our great desire, if we know our hearts as saved people, is to live in such a way as to reflect you and honor you. Help us to do that. And help us, Lord, if we've never done it before now, to see our need of the righteousness that only you provide through your Son. Help us to trust him, to call upon him, as it says, to believe with the heart unto righteousness. And then you will do the rest and bless your holy name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.